This fall, we are blessed by having an unusually high number of Mennonite organizations requesting to speak in our midst. Last month, we heard from Lawrence Horsentrooper from Eastern Mennonite University. Today, we're hearing from Grant Ressler from Mennonite Central Committee. And next month, we'll hear from Julian Wiebe Johnson's father, Steve Wiebe Johnson, who is an administrator with Mennonite Mission Network. And today, as we listen to Grant, I invite you to imagine standing behind him, 800 to 1,000 both North American workers and international workers who work with Mennonite Central Committee. As I read the scripture from Luke 17, I'm imagining this scripture coming alive through the works of Mennonite Central Committee. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Grant Ressler comes to us after having recently moved from Pennsylvania to Richmond, where his wife teaches economics at the University of Richmond. He's the coordinator for fundraising efforts for Mennonite Central Committee's East Coast region. Marin is on the East Coast board. In his role, Grant works with relief sales, thrift shops, congregations, and individuals to raise the resources that support Mennonite Central Committee's ministries around the world and in the East Coast region. Prior to his current assignment, Grant served as Peace and Justice Coordinator for Mennonite Central Committee East Coast. He also previously served with the Mennonite Voluntary Service as an associate with the MCC United Nations office in New York City, and as an immigration paralegal for a pro bono asylum project in Harlington, Texas. He received a master's degree in international relations from Johns Hopkins University, and Grant grew up in Virginia, as well as Somalia and Kenya, where his family served with Eastern Mennonite missions. His home congregation is Big Spring Mennonite Church near Luray, Virginia. And he and his wife, Maya Linask, attended Community Mennonite Church in Lancaster, PA, before moving to Richmond. I invite us to welcome Grant to this time of sharing. Blessings.
Well, thank you to Roy for that introduction, as well as for the children's story, which gives a sense of the history of MCC in a way that I won't touch on specifically in my sharing today. It was also great to be part of the Sunday school class over here that was talking about the Naked Anabaptist, and we were reflecting on the fact that Mennonites or Anabaptists have tended to be confessional in nature rather than creedal. So I figured I would start out with a confession, which bridges into what I wanted to share today. And the confession is that last year I missed the Virginia Mennonite relief sale, which, jokingly, of course, I think we should consider one of those great sins, right? No, I'm kidding. But I've always enjoyed relief sales, and it's part of the privilege of my job to get to go to a number of them. And because I grew up in Front Royal, Virginia, the north end of the valley, I've always enjoyed the Virginia one for many of the same reasons. I run into people that I haven't seen in years, which is great. But a year ago, I wasn't there. A year ago, I was part of a six-person group that was privileged to work alongside Haitians and learn for 2 weeks in Haiti through MCC. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you from that experience. One, as a way of sharing with this congregation an example of MCC's work of sharing God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human needs and by working for peace and justice. And if you didn't pick up on that, that's the MCC mission purpose statement, which is on the poster to my right here. I'm also grateful for this opportunity to say thank you in person to this congregation. Thank you for the support that has flowed down through the years and ages and generations from people that are now here, people who have been here, and also that continues to flow, whether through participation in a relief sale, whether through loaning us Marin a couple times a year to come to board meetings and many times in between that for thinking about MCC and supporting us as a board member for East Coast and many of the other connections that are here. And so, on behalf of all of us at MCC, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hear also these words paraphrased from Haggai. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The silver and the gold is mine. The present house will be greater than the former, and in this place I will grant peace. As I look back 20 months after that earthquake that struck Haiti in 2010 in January, these words are ones that speak to me of the promise of God's presence, even in the aftermath of that tragedy. Perhaps it speaks to us here in the U.S. as well, as we have just come through the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. One part of the Haiti experience that still stands out to me was Sunday morning, almost a year ago today, October 3rd. That morning, I sat among a Catholic congregation of several hundred in the town of Desarmes, where MCC has worked at reforestation for 25 years, and where many took in refugees from Port-au-Prince after the earthquake. It was a simple church, a joyful service. And because I didn't understand much of the Creole that was spoken, during the sermon, I found myself leafing through my Bible, and I found this passage that was read from Luke 17, and it stuck with me. I had a bit more time, and so even though I carry an NIV version of the Bible with me, I noticed the alternate translation that was different from the one that I grew up with. The kingdom of God is among you. A small but distinctive shift from the within you that I was more familiar with. And that jumped out at me. Given that Jesus is speaking not only to his disciples, but also to Pharisees who first asked the question, it seems in keeping with other radical insights that Jesus pushes into our awareness, loving enemies, for instance. In Spanish, the sense is even stronger. El reino de Dios entre vosotros está. Among you, whom I know well, including the Pharisees, the kingdom exists. That passage also took me back to another story. 3 years ago, I heard Rhonda Miller, an MCC alum who served in Haiti, recall being invited, along with a number of others, to supper at the home of a Haitian couple, Gabrielle and Marie Sinat. Unable to seat everyone at once, the host insisted on the guests being seated first and eating first. The hosts and their family would eat after. And wanting to show their appreciation of the hospitality, and because the food was incredibly delicious, the group ate heartily, and so were offered seconds. As the serving dishes were passed again, Rhonda says she noticed that all of the guests who were seated realized at almost the exact same time that what was on those dishes, those serving platters, would have to feed not only themselves who were seated, but also the rest of the family waiting to eat in turn. The guests still wanting to honor their host, but also to leave enough to go around, now took much smaller helpings. What would happen, Rhonda asked, if we in the United States, in Europe, in many other places in the world, lived our lives like that more often, modifying that which we consume to make sure that all at God's table have enough? As I sat in the church in Desarmes, it seemed this image fit well with Jesus' words, that the kingdom of God exists among us when we are able to grasp the sense that we all sit down at one table, God's table. On this Sunday, immediately after a relief sale, when so many people sat down together and ate together and fellowshiped together, I wanted to share some thoughts on this metaphor and Haiti. It's now about 20 months since the earthquake struck Haiti. For Haitians, and perhaps for us, January 12th is another of those days that demarcate before and after. A day the world changed. December 26th, the day the tsunami struck. September 11th. There are others that stretch back beyond my memory. November 22nd, 1963. December 7th of 1941. A night that we now celebrate on December 25th. Each of these days, sometimes joyous but often tragic days, have a quality of drawing us together as human beings and as children of God. A shared experience that links us, brings us for some time to a very strong sense of a common table where we look at what we have in our hearts, on our schedules, in our bank accounts, and we begin to move things around more freely than normal. Perhaps storms are also one of those things, and the MDS project in Pulaski County was noted in Roy's prayer. The table, seemingly naturally for times like these, becomes one of sharing. In the days and the months following the earthquake in Haiti, many shared, including, I think, some folks from this congregation. Financial donations to MCC totaled nearly $14 million, enough to fully fund a 5-year long-term plan of partnerships with Haitian organizations to support their efforts in rebuilding. And from my visit there a year ago, I can say that the seeds that were planted by the work of Haitians and the sharing of many in the U.S. and Canada, Zimbabwe, Paraguay, Germany, and others are making a difference, growing into restored shelter, temporary employment, educational opportunities, and more sustained livelihoods. We sit down at the table, share of what we have, and find that the kingdom of God is among us, growing and flourishing. One example. One of the major efforts by MCC and three other organizations takes note of the more than 100,000 homes in Port-au-Prince that stood empty, and some still stand empty, for want of basic structural repairs from earthquake damage, their owners still living in tent camps. MCC and its partners identified 300 particularly vulnerable families, each with at least one member of the family living with a disability, and provided up to $2,000 as a grant for materials and for labor to make the repairs that would allow the family to move back into their permanent home. One of the things that was inspiring for me to learn was how the impact of these projects ripple out beyond just those families who now have a home again to live in. As part of the project, James Mwangi, a Kenyan structural engineering professor from California, used his sabbatical year to serve with MCC in Haiti, training boss masons, those who oversee construction and repairs, in earthquake and hurricane-resistant building techniques, knowledge that will make everything they build in their remaining careers safer. Haitian laborers, of course, are employed to do the work, providing a dignified way for them to support their families and infusing money into the local economy. I learned similar stories of the ripples of MCC's partners working through $300 cash transfer programs that allowed small street merchants to recapitalize their inventory, sometimes inventory that was under collapsed buildings or that was ruined in the rains, and in the process recapitalize, reinvigorate their livelihood. Cash for work programs that allow people to buy food for today and enroll their children in school, hope for tomorrow. We sit down at the table, share of what God has provided, and find that the kingdom is among us. We sit down at the table to share, but also to receive. And I think if you have a chance to look at the values and priorities and approaches statements of MCC on the poster in the back sometime, you'll notice that relationship, giving and receiving, is an important part of how MCC works. We sit down at the table to share and also to receive, sometimes grace and sometimes a challenge. I came back from Haiti with the gift and the challenge of a deeper understanding of the complexities of history. As a U.S. citizen visiting Haiti, my good intentions were a small drop in the complex river of history between Haiti and the United States. Good intentions are not the only ingredients needed for the kingdom to exist among us. Just relationships are also needed. And so we learned early on our first day about the phenomenon that had been dubbed disaster safari tourists, of people who would come and everybody would take as many pictures as possible of this devastation, pictures to take back and share with their communities at home. A natural impulse, and yet also, we heard, denigrating in many respects for the Haitians who show up in those pictures in situations that they would not want to wish upon their friends and relatives. I was grateful to be connected to MCC with its 50 years of experience in Haiti and its emphasis on listening to and partnering with local organizations, because that wisdom, that understanding came through strongly. Just relationships require constant work in light of our common history. For example, the common designation for Haiti is that it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Repeated often and without context, this factual statement is a dangerous single story that denigrates the richness that exists in Haiti. It is also a fact that begs the question of why, a question that is in tension with another fact, that at the time of U.S. independence, French-ruled Haiti had a larger GDP than all 13 colonies combined and represented one-third of the wealth of the French Empire. The harsh reality of slavery in Haiti, where most slaves lived only several years in harsh conditions after their arrival from Africa, exists side by side with the reality that in 1804 these oppressed people became the only enslaved group in modern history to become free as a result of their own costly and courageous efforts, a wellspring of deserved pride for all Haitians. Our country ostracized the new Black Republic out of fear of what that example would bring to U.S. shores, and pressured that new government to pay millions in reparations to France for breaking away, reparations that included a calculation of the value of the slaves who had been freed. It was Lincoln in 1864 who finally recognized Haiti as an independent country, and only in 1947 was Haiti finally able to pay off that original debt to France. To walk with Haitians is also to recognize our country's occupation of their land from 1915 to 1934. During the occupation, to make it easier to collect customs duties, to ensure repayment of loans now owned by U.S. banks from this original reparation to France, the Marines oversaw the centralization of power and the economy in Port-au-Prince, a pattern that continued until one-third of the population of the country was living on the crowded hillsides of that city on January 12, 2010. Sitting down at the table together requires us to realize how current U.S. and U.N. troops, probably well-intentioned, still create echoes to that past. Echoes that we've heard over the 20 months since the earthquake, with protests against United Nations troops and the suspicion that a cholera outbreak that killed hundreds can be traced to UN troops coming in from outside the country. The line between self-serving occupier and generous stabilizer is a very easy one to cross. This is especially true when in the first 4 months after the earthquake, only 6 cents of every U.S. government dollar that was designated for Haitian rebuilding actually found its way into the hands of a Haitian, while 40 cents went to support the U.S. military presence there. The remainder was given in contracts to companies, often U.S. companies, And so the money sometimes trickled back here to support our own economy. More recently, the U.S. has pushed Haiti to open up the economy to stabilize, to subsidized foodstuffs from the U.S. that, along with the deforestation of the island and the resulting destruction of soil quality, has made it increasingly difficult to earn a living in the countryside. That, too, strengthening the flow of people to Port-au-Prince and increasing the death toll on January 12th. In response to this history that we sit down at the table and receive, we have many opportunities to share our voice at God's table as well. One of the strong calls that I heard from Haitians was to listen to their voices, often ignored throughout history, and amplify them through our prayer and our advocacy. Many noted that Haitians need to be listened to in decisions of how to rebuild Haiti, something that has been too rare in the rebuilding efforts. And if you want a good source of information and greater understanding of some of the complexities, I would encourage you to visit MCC's Washington office website at washington.mcc.org. We may also need to take actions that are wrapped up in our journey of restoration to God's grace. Giving in ways that emerge out of our awareness of a history infused with the burdens of racism and the quick use of military power. Giving in ways that seek restoration, perhaps withholding an amount of our taxes that would go to the military, or working at dismantling oppression in our own communities and in our own congregations. It may not be so much that we need to fix problems in a country far away, but that we may also need to work at fixing brokenness near us. If grappling with history is important, so too is grappling with the inequality that exists within Haiti, between Haiti and the United States, and in the world at large. Back in the Church in Disarms, the time for the offering came, not wanting to accentuate the inequality of wealth that existed between myself and many of the people sitting in that congregation, but wanting to give something to that offering, I chose the smallest bill I happened to have in my pocket that day, a blue 100 gourd bill, at that point worth about $2.50. As I dropped it in the basket, I noticed that most offerings were 5 gourd coins, or red 10 gourd notes. Despite my intent, the different coloring of my offering glared back at me, reminder of my relative financial wealth, of the daunting challenges that most people in the congregation faced, and also their generosity in the midst of that, giving to support others. A simple, refreshed awareness of disparity in the world is another gift received and a challenge when we sit down at a table of sharing with all of God's children. And I think this sense of sitting down at a common table comes naturally after major disasters, but is also something that needs to extend beyond the earthquakes and the tsunamis, beyond the days that live in infamy, down to the normal days, Monday, tomorrow, Tuesday, the day after that. Do not forget us, many Haitians urged us. Continue to pray for us, that we may have the strength and courage to continue. Their experience should sit in the back of my mind as I spend a week's minimum wage in Haiti, or for a Haitian, about $25, on dinner for two with my wife. It should reshape my actions as I make decisions about purchases. For me personally, one of the places I find myself doing that is thrift shopping. It's also a pleasure, but this is Souderton, and this is Belleville, Pennsylvania. The shoes are, I think, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. So another benefit of the job. It also should shape, I think, our understanding of what investments we are called to make. Being in Haiti reminds me of what globalrichlist.com will tell me any day with a web browser and will tell me in numbers, that with an annual salary that MCC finds appropriate to give me of $44,000 as I sit down at the table of God's family. I am among the financially richest 3% of all God's children. It pushes me to ask, as a Christian, as a person of faith, how should I live within that reality? In the months since I returned from Haiti, one answer I've come across are the challenging writings of Jacques Ellul, a French theologian who urges Christians to realize that money and wealth have the spiritual power to shape the way we live, and that sometimes the best way to live in faithfulness to God, the best way to break the spiritual power that wealth can have over us, is often to engage in a discussion of what it means to give radically. Ellul notes that as we look toward what our society tells us that we need in order to have security, what we need in order not to fear, what is your number, the commercial asks us as people walk down the street with a seven-figure number under their arm, we can become insulated from the global reality and disparity where, Global Rich List will tell you this, where $10,000 is the average income for any individual, but about $850 is the midpoint, where half of the individuals in the world make more than that per year and half make less. As followers of Christ's example, Ellul argues we are called to rob wealth of its spiritual power to shape us away from a sense of sitting together at the table. Ellul recommends giving as a way of affirming the power of God's inbreaking plan for the world over that wealth, giving not out of guilt, or in ways that harm ourselves, or in ways that create dependency or reinforce a sense of superiority, but out of appreciation to God and a commitment to prioritizing fellow human beings that sit with us at God's table, prioritizing them sometimes over our own sense of security. Of course, this is not a new concept. Live simply, the old saying goes, so that others may simply live. I want to pause here and thank you as this congregation, one that has given consistently to MCC, to other organizations, as represented by the lineup of speakers that you have this fall. Not just when disasters capture our attention, but year in and year out. At MCC, we are always deeply grateful for those gifts and the blessing of investing them where needed most. This allows MCC to respond to human needs and to build peace and justice in places where the news cameras never travel, which may not only miss our morning's paper's front page, but the newspaper altogether. I could tell many more stories with that, but I'll leave that to another time. Back in the yellow-walled church in Disarms, in the swirl of disparity and history, my consciousness of this awakened in new ways. I was grateful and humbled, yet, by the smiles of welcome as the peace of Christ was passed, perhaps one small sign that the kingdom will overcome the disparities, will overcome the chance that we take of hurting while trying to help, will overcome the challenges of relationship across cultural and language barriers. As I sat there, as others took the bread and wine, those words, "The kingdom of God is among us," resonated in my mind amidst a profound sense of being linked to generations of people of faith who had gathered in that space, in this space, in many others down through the ages, to share joys and sorrows, to worship God, and to be part of the kingdom. Somehow, despite all of the challenges, God's voice in that passage from Haggai seemed to echo a wordless invitation through the spirit of the people gathered, words that I leave you with, just as I began with them. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The silver and the gold is mine. The present house will be greater than the former. And in this place I will grant peace. As an expression of that promise, I would invite you to help me close this sharing by getting up and passing the peace and greeting those around you or on the other side of the room, however you want to do that. The peace of Christ be with you. Amen.